tell you a story of a couple years ago. I had this, health problems are always, you know, a drag, but they're always worrisome as well, aren't they? And so I had my wife and I went, we had some spaghetti, and we went for a walk. And after we went for the walk, I came back and I had this feeling in my throat, like my throat was closing up. And I think it was a Tuesday, if I remember right. And I had restricted breathing all that evening. Went to work the next day and had restricted breathing the whole time there. Of course, that was Wednesday, so we had Wednesday evening service. Preached with that restricted breathing. And then, I know, that's kind of stupid. Preached with that restricted breathing. And then afterwards, had a counseling thing and had still had the restricted breathing. And by then, a couple of deacons had ganged up on me and said, you need to go to the doctor and find out what that is, because it's probably not an allergic reaction if it lasted that long or whatever. So I went to the doctor, and he said, well, you know, you look okay, and you're you know, fairly young. This was 3 years ago. That's when I was young. He said, so you look okay, and you don't have a history of you know, heart problems in your family, do you? And I said, well, my dad died of a heart attack when he was 37, and his eyes got real big. Anybody else in your family? Well, my grandmother, she had a heart attack as well, but she didn't die from it. He said, well, we're going to hook you up to an EKG. And so he hooked me up to EKG, and I looked okay. And, of course, when you're in the doctor's office, it's gone. The health issue is gone. You know, you can't go, look, there it is, you know, because it's gone. It's gone that day. So he said, we're going to put you through a battery of tests over at the hospital. So he had me go over to McNeil, and I got in there, and they shot me full of a bunch of dye, and they put me on some gizmo, and then they took some kind of a picture of my heart, and then they put me on a treadmill, and they had me run for a while. Gave me this stress test. And so I ran and I ran and I ran and I ran, and I kept raising the incline of the stress test until it was pretty well high up there. And she said, you know, just let me know when you get tired. I said, well, you know, I can run for a long time, so I could probably keep running for, I mean, I was on there about 15 minutes. I said, I just keep running, you know, so we can keep going. Why don't you just make it go faster, and you could wear me out a little bit, you know. I guess insurance reasons, they didn't want me to cack right there on the thing. So they had me running for a while, and finally I just said, look, you know, I'm okay. I have no pains or anything, you know. And so after a while, then they sent me back, took another picture of my heart, and a multicolored picture of my heart, and then somehow computer enhancement, they divided it all up, and they looked at me, and then they said, we will send you the results, and your doctor will get in touch with you. So I sat at home, and I waited and waited, and finally my doctor called in about 3 or 4 days, and he said, hey, got good news? Nothing's wrong with your heart. I said, oh, good. That's good news. And then about 2 weeks later, I got the bill in the mail. So I ask you this question, what's the real stress test? Is it the treadmill? Is it the waiting for the results of the treadmill? Or is it that moment when you open the bill and you go, I know it was just a few years ago because I'm just about done paying for it. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to deal with stress. You know, as Christians, we're not immune from stress, are we? Some people preach, you know, that we don't ever have any reason to worry or stress about things. But I think that means that we kind of think that we're immune from all the problems of life. And I don't think that's the reality. Reality says that there are things that can cause us stress. We have a promise from God. We have the encouragement of His Holy Spirit and brothers and sisters in Christ. But there are still things that are there to cause you, stress. Let me give you a couple reasons why you might be a bundle of nerves this morning. I hope this doesn't affect you in a negative way. North Korea's nuclear test. That could give you a little stress, too, right there, you know. The fact that we're just one step closer to nuclear annihilation, I think that's probably something that you could be stressed about. Maybe you're in a situation at work that causes you anxiety and for you to worry about the outcome of it because it's really kind of out of your hands. That's something that you can worry about. Maybe you could be stressed about this emotional time or relationally taxing time or even financially taxing time that you're going through in your life. That could cause you to have some stress that maybe you wouldn't have normally. Maybe your health isn't right, or you know something's just not clicking on the inside the way it should, and you haven't found exactly what it is that's bothering you yet. That can cause you some issues as well, can it? These situations and 1,000 more are responsible for the stress of our lives. It's almost a natural portion of life to have some stress in our life, and all the more as the earth seems to spin faster and faster and faster. Some people foolishly think that faith rises us above, lifts us above levels of stress. And yet, oftentimes, we people of faith have a clearer view of the real problems in the world. And sometimes we have more to worry about because the rest of the world is kind of going through it inebriated or a little bit cloudy, and they don't understand what's really going on in the world. Don't let your faith be crushed in your life. But at the same time, we have to face the stressful circumstances. In his book, Archibald Hart's book, Adrenaline and Stress, he suggests that stress can result from anything that annoys you or threatens you or excites you or scares you or worries you or hurries you up or angers you or frustrates you or challenges you or reduces your self-esteem. That seems like every day of my life there. I don't think there's any hope. I think we should just all just give up and go have a cup of coffee someplace. If stress comes from all that stuff, and then he gives us this piece of news. Stress can be dangerous and even fatal. So that means we're just like one worry away from, you know, dropping over. He says this: anything pleasant or unpleasant that arouses your adrenal system for too long and mobilizes your body for the fight or flight predisposes you to stress disease. Your body simply adapts to living at a constant state of emergency, and you feel no discomfort until damaging results occur. You see, the myth about stress is that it's these external things that cause the stress. That's the myth. Well, there are stressors in our life. There's no doubt about that. The myth about stress is that these things come from outside of us. Yes, the circumstances are all around us, but it's how we react to the circumstances that determines whether or not we are going to live this stressed life. Have you ever noticed how cool Jesus was everywhere he went? I don't mean cool, he wore sunglasses. I mean cool, calm, and collected, you know. I mean, everywhere Jesus went, he had people gunning for him every time he preached, right? He had people looking out to pull him down. He was stressed. He had to speak theologically perfectly because one mess up and it would be recorded in the Gospels and it would screw up all of church history, right? So Jesus had a lot of pressure on him in his life. And yet, everywhere he goes, he's just calm, cool, and collected. I was telling somebody yesterday, you know, it's amazing to me about Jesus is that he had the weight of the world. He knew he had limited time. He had all the teaching, the truth of the Gospels, and everything to give to us. Yet at the same time, you never see Jesus panic. You never see Jesus go, "Come on, guys, we've got to go someplace else. We've got a whole world to save." Jesus is completely and totally stressless. Completely stressless. He's without, well, except in the garden that one time. But for the most part, he's cool, calm, and collected everywhere he goes, even though the weight of the world literally is on his shoulders. So let's look in Matthew chapter 6 and listen to the teaching of the cool, calm, and collected Jesus. And hear what he has to say to us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus' words here come to us in clarity about worry and stress, and he reveals the sources of stress, and oftentimes we kind of miss these a little bit. And then he also reveals to us the antidote to stress. So let's take a look at just a few things here this morning. First thing I notice when I'm looking at this passage of Scripture is that Jesus tells us that stress comes from a sort of reductionism. When we reduce ourselves and begin to think of ourselves as, begin to think of ourselves in terms of things that are about us or around us, making ourselves think of ourselves in terms like fashion or food or health. Listen, who among us isn't a little bit stressed when we pull out that pair, that emergency pair of fat pants in the back of the closet? You know what I'm saying? And you put them on and the buttons don't go together. Who among us doesn't have stress? We realize now the whole wardrobe has to be chucked and we're going to be going back to the store and buying all kinds of brand new stuff. Who among us isn't just a little bit stressed, worried, and depressed when we can't fit into our fat pants? I know I am. Or when we realize that our favorite clothes are completely and totally out of style. I love the cardigan sweater. I'm on a mission, single-handed mission, to bring back the cardigan sweater. It's back. That's what they tell me. But I don't see anybody wearing one this morning. So the trickle-down effect hasn't happened yet, evidently. But but every time, for years, I've been wearing a cardigan sweater since I was 23 years old. I mean, that's a long time. That's a quarter of a century I've been wearing cardigan sweaters. But every time I put one on, one of my kids, smart Alex that they are, says to me, "Okay, Mr. Rogers," hopelessly out of fashion. We need to make more money, don't we, in order to buy the fashions, and so we work harder and take the overtime and stuff. Food. Now, here's something to be worried about. There's something satisfying at the end of the day, right? You come home from work, and there's a big meal for you. It's like saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Something very biblical about that. I remember in my mind as I was writing this down, I'm sitting at my desk, and all I could think was Andy Griffith. How many of you watched Andy Griffith when you were growing up? Okay, you've seen reruns, some of you on, you know, whatever that rerun channel for that. Yeah. And remember Andy Griffith when Aunt Bee would bring the chicken?
Yeah, in the basket.
In the basket, down to the jail. Then they would break to commercial, and they'd come back, and Andy would have grease on his fingers, and he'd go, "Aunt Bee, that was real good." Everybody likes that feeling, right? What about our health? Health is a thing that causes us to look at ourselves in a specific way. Jesus says, when we reduce our self-image by whether or not we feel healthy, or whether or not we dress snappy, or whether or not we have the kind of food that we want to eat in our bellies, then he said we've reduced ourselves down, and that's the cause of stress. Some people are shocked when they realize that even though you're a Christian, your body gets older and has aches and pains. Talk to these young whippersnappers and they go, "I don't understand. Why would God let me feel these bumps in the road? Why would God let me..." I try to explain to them, listen, you have to die from something. It's a rule, you know. Everybody has to die from something. No one just, and then he just walked with God. That was one guy in the Bible. Everybody wants to claim that verse for their life. These young guys, they're going to be, old age is going to be a complete shock for them. You know, I remember the first time I woke up and my back was stiff and I felt like something's wrong. And then it was like the Lord said, "Nope, that's the way it's going to be for a long time. Stiff back for a long time." Jesus Christ teaches us that we are more than these things. More than food, more than fashion, more than health. We're more than these things. In reality, if you think about what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about three essential things to your life. You have to eat food, right? You have to have clothing, even if it is a Mr. Rogers sweater. You have to have some kind of clothing. and you have to have your health. And yet Jesus says, even though these are essentials for your life, you have to have a vision of yourself as more than this. Look what he says. Are you not more important? Who can add one single more minute to their life, right? You are more than these things. But by reducing ourselves down to these things, as if to say, if I have health, if I don't have health, then my life is no good, then you've reduced yourself. If I don't have the right clothing, then I've reduced myself. If I don't have the right food, then I've reduced myself. And Jesus says you are causing your own stress by viewing yourself wrongly. Second thing we see is that stress comes from missing God's perspective on situations. God has a unique perspective on life. After all, he's the author of life. So often he sees things differently than we see them. I'm constantly amazed at God's view of things. We are so concerned about what others think, but God only cares whether or not we think of him. We are so focused on material growth, but God is focused on the growth of our character. We are focused on the quality of life in this world. God has an eternity that more than makes up for any lack of quality here. He is interested in quantity of people who can come and join him in heaven. We are focused on problems. God is creating solutions. We are focused on the temporary. God is working on the eternal. We are focused on productivity of our works, and God wants to amaze us when we reach the end of ourselves by graciously providing and demonstrating his power on behalf of us. God's perspective is completely different than ours. Divine perspective, in other words, thinking God's thoughts after him, always come as revelation. They come as a shock because they're so different than the way we think. And you, it's amazing. One of the fun things about teaching scripture is sometimes you just see the aha come on somebody's face. They're like, and they realize that principle applies to some things in their life. And that God's blessing can extend to their life if they'll just listen to what the Lord has to say. And suddenly this revelation comes in their life and they see change. These thoughts, these divine perspectives, not only come as a shock, they come as a healing. Because we have wounded ourselves trying to be or trying to act or trying to do what God never really intended us to do. And so stress comes from having this wrong perspective on things. And when we listen to God's perspective, he heals us from that wrong perspective. And stress diminishes. It doesn't go away completely, but it diminishes. God's thoughts, when we think them, are liberating because they come from outside of ourselves into ourselves and release us from these slaveries that we have in us. So Jesus tells us we need to be careful of that. The third thing I see when I look at this passage of Scripture is that stress comes from having our priorities out of skew. The final words there, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Why? Because if you're busy chasing these things, you're no different than a pagan. That's the revised version there. You're just chasing these things the way the pagans live. You have to live differently. Listen, priorities are necessary. Newsflash, you can't do everything. You know, my son and I were driving in the car, and we were listening to some music on a CD, and he said, what instrument would you like to play if you could just play an instrument? I said, I do play the guitar. No, he said, no, I mean, if you really could play good. And I said, okay, well, I would like to play, and I rattled off a piano. I would like to play the violin. I think it'd be kind of cool to play the violin. And there's a couple other ones. I read out 4 or 5 other instruments besides the guitar that I'd like to play. And as we're sitting talking, he had a list of his best ones that he wanted to play too. And I thought to myself, listen, here we are talking about what we would like to do. But you know, the chances of me at 48 years old trying to pick up 4 extra instruments before I finally go home to be with Jesus, probably pretty slim. Probably maybe 1 or 2 I can learn, but probably 4 new instruments and master them. That would be even harder, you know. And I realize in order to do that, I'm going to have to decide which one I want to play most. I'm going to have to determine. I have to focus because I know I can't do all those. I have to focus and create a priority list. In the same way, you can't do everything that you want to do in your life. You can't do everything that there is to do. So you have to determine what is the most important thing in your life. And it may take making a list. Since you're limited and your ability is limited to accomplish things that you have to surrender yourself to, then you may have to surrender yourself to the idea that some things have to be prioritized higher than others. For instance, I would love to sit and read all day long, but I also need to eat. So I recognize that I have to go to work in order to get a paycheck so I can get what I need, right? So it's not do I get to do what I want to do, it's sometimes I have to prioritize. Stress, worry, anxiety comes because we value highly what God doesn't value at all. We place with high priority these things that God doesn't think about very much at all. He's busy working to show us the futility of our laboring for things that rust and corrupt. He is showing us the priority of our relationships over and over and over and above the temporal and the mundane stuff of our life, the material things that we might be going after. He's poking his finger beneath the couch cushions of our life to find out what we really have prioritized in our life. You ever do that? Go to a friend's house and you sit down on their couch and they say, oh, just a minute, I'll run in the kitchen and get something. And you jump up off the couch and you pull out their couch cushions to see how really clean they are. Oh, you don't do that? Maybe that's why none of you ever invite me over for dinner. God is busy digging behind the cushions of the couch of our heart. He's looking at the way we spend ourselves, our time, our money, our energy, our talents. Look at those things and determine what you prioritize, what you value highly. If you do that, I mean, it does me no good to stand here and say, I believe in prayer. If God can dig beneath the cushions of my life and show me you have no prayer life, then all that shows is that I've deceived myself into thinking that I believe in prayer when in fact I really don't believe in prayer. So God is trying to bring us to this place. And sometimes it's living with our life out of skew here, with us saying one thing and thinking we think this, but really not holding to that firmly. That causes the stress on the inside of our life, living that duplicity, even if it's naively applied to our life. We have a tendency, you know, as Christians and Americans, we have a tendency to chase pretty things. We like new stuff. But things are not always as they seem. And so the fact that things are not as they seem often causes that they're just distractions, shiny things, you know. Then we go after those shiny things and we realize, oh, that's not something that I should be going after. The fourth thing that I pick up out of here that Jesus is saying is that stress comes from projecting into the future. Bob Schwiegel, former pastor of Calvary Temple in Naperville, said this in a sermon, and I will never forget it. He said, people go crazy living in the past or living in the future, but very few people go crazy living in the present. Now, you think about that for a minute. All the people who you know are borderline schizo, and I know you know a lot. Don't point, though. But all those people that you know are looking back to some time in the past where some hurt happened to them or something that happened that they can't release or can't forgive or something that they thought that should have happened and never happened, or they're projecting in the future and they're saying, I'm going to be great someday, you know, or you know, I'm the second coming or whatever they think they are. And because they don't live in the present, they go crazy. And so stress comes from dragging your past around with you everywhere you go and not looking to the future and seeing wholly from where you are that there's something great for you. If we live totally in the future, we have to have a plan for the future, obviously, but if we live totally in the future, we'll make ourselves crazy because we ignore the realities. You hear this in immature young people. They say, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. When I get out of high school, I'm going to do this and that and this and that and this and that. And you have to say to them sometimes as an adult, what are you doing about that right now? What are you doing about that in the present? I'm going to be a doctor. Really? How are you doing in biology? Right? Well, I'm not doing so good in biology. In fact, I dropped the class. Well, newsflash. The future just doesn't happen. It's worked in the present, so you have to work the present. Stress comes from projecting into the future or living in the past. So Jesus tells us these important things. He says that stress comes when our priorities are out of skew, when we live in the future or in the past. He tells us that these things, by reducing ourselves, then we sometimes cheapen our life and force ourselves to live underneath this kind of stress. And then he gives us the antidote. It's all through this passage of Scripture. Everywhere woven into this. After Jesus confronts us with the realities of the stress, then he gives us the antidote to stress. And that's very simple. Trust. Trust is the antidote to stress. Notice I didn't say that if you trust, you won't have stress. See, an antidote is what you give to someone who has something. Antidote is what you give to someone so that it'll overcome the stresses of life. Jesus never said, follow me and I'll lift you up 6 feet high off the ground and your feet will never touch the dirty, filthy ground. You'll be high above all the sin and you'll never have to go through problems. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will be your antidote. I will be the one who comes. And when you get poisoned, I will heal you. And when you get sick, I will heal you. And when you are confused, I will be your wisdom. And when you need these things, I will be that for you. I will be your antidote. You will go through difficulties, but I will bring you through those difficulties. You will face stress, but you will learn trust. And when you learn trust, stress diminishes. And it becomes no longer dangerous to us. Trust that you are more important than how you look, more important than what you eat, more important than even your health. Trust that you are more than these things. God asks you to look into his eyes today and to determine your value, to do some form of self-evaluation, determine your value in his eyes. Listen to what Jesus says. Are you not more valuable than they? Are you not more valuable than they? If we were really honest, many of us would say, well, I understand that you clothe the lilies of the field and that you watch over the sparrows of the sky, but Lord, sometimes I think that you're not watching out for me. If we were really honest, we would say, sometimes I face stress, Lord, because my trust level is a little weak in that. And so that stress comes in and abides in my life. Every one of us bump into the stress, but sometimes we allow it to camp in our life. Trust that you can't see every possibility. This is the thing. God keeps speaking to me. There's no way that you can know it. There's no way you can know. You can't see every possibility. So trust allows me to look to God and say, okay, God, this is my best guess, but you tell me. You tell me. I'm trusting in you. Is this the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do? Is this the way I should go, or is it not the way I should go? I have my opinion. I have my druthers. There's things I'd rather do. But Lord, you tell me which is the thing that's the right thing to do, because I can't see from my vantage point what's going on. Sometimes it's like walking in one of those big mazes that are made out of hedges. You know, sometimes around this time of year, farmers will cut a maze into their cornfield. Now, when you get to those mazes, how many of you ever been to a cornfield maze? A few people, right? Okay, so you go to the cornfield maze and you get there, and what does it look like to you? Corn, right? Corn everywhere, paths through corn. So oftentimes they will give you the aerial photography shot and show you how cool it is that they made it into the shape of whatever, you know, some giant pumpkin, you know, with a, you know, skeleton hanging off of it or something. You know, it's all carved out like that. And you're like, wow, that's pretty artistic. But from your vantage point, corn. If you had the picture, which I usually give you the picture so you can find your way out. If you had that picture, from that vantage point, you can find your way out of the maze. But if you're just walking around, you're going to be in there for a long time looking at a lot of corn. Because that's all it is. We, from our vantage point, we think oftentimes we should be able to see the end. We can't see the end until we get the different perspective, the overhead perspective that shows us how to get through life. Worrying isn't effective because most of the stuff I worry about never comes to pass to begin with. Stressing about these things isn't effective because I don't even know enough to. In fact, probably if I knew all the things there were, I probably would just have a heart attack and die. Because even the things I worry about are incomplete. Think about that. If you didn't have enough stress today, Let me give you this little bit of information. You only know half the stuff that you should be worrying about. So now you're like, oh, what am I going to do? Trust is the antidote. You have to say, God, I know you see this, and I know you care. Does your heavenly Father, does he give a rip? That's the ultimate question. He clothes the flowers of the field. He watches over the birds of the air. Does he care about you? Jesus asked the question rhetorically, are you not much more valuable than they? Yes, we are. Trust that you are more valuable than they. I heard a pastor pray recently. I think he was on TV. And he was praying, Lord, we know we are nothing. We are just lumps of, you know, he had us diminished down to just little piles of protoplasm that God was just willing to overlook. And in the light, I know that feeling. I know in the light of all eternity, you know, what is one life over the lifespan of humanity? We're just one drop in the proverbial bucket. We don't even make a wave. We think of our one single life compared to all the lives on the planet, even right now. Then consider history. Then consider the future and think, what are we? Who are we? And after a while, you're like, why? Why? I don't even have a right to pray because I'm just some little muted voice down here on the earth going, Jesus, help me with my hangnails, you know. And after a while, you can begin, and you can, if you really understand the concept that God is so big and the future is so long and the history of man is so full and the earth is so full of so many needs. There's so many needs this morning that are more important than yours. Why would you even pray? Because I trust that I am more important than the sparrows. See, that's the thing. We sometimes don't allow the trust to come in and work in our life. We hold it at bay and say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But if we will internalize it and put it on the inside of our heart and allow it to work on the inside, it begins to kill the stress. And so when we have things to worry about, how are we going to do this? How are we going to afford that? How can we do that? How can we do that? We don't even dare think about all the things we can't remember. And then, all of a sudden, we remember, God's in it with me. I'm not alone. Jesus tells us the practical way of living out this life of trust is to place him first. This is hard. To put Jesus first means to prioritize him over everything else. That's a hard thing if you think about that. Because most of us as Christians become really, really comfortable. You know, I know, you know, you were a drug addict when you first came to the Lord and all that kind of stuff. But now, you know, if you're like me, you're fat and happy. God has showed you, you've put into practice, right, Jay? You put into practice some things, right? God showed you, hey, you show up on time, you get a raise. It happens. Hey, if you're nice to people, people are nice back to you. It works. These biblical principles work. And now, and you get to this place, and all of a sudden, now you get real comfortable. And it's easy in that moment, then, to fall back into what you used to think. You begin to prioritize food, clothes, comfort, your health. I see it all the time. Young people come to the Lord out of a history of gangbanging or drugging or all that kind of stuff. And they come and they go, oh, I'm on fire for God. And they go in, they say, I will face bullets to go tell my friends about Jesus. And they come in and they go out there and they face death and all this kind of stuff. 20 years, fast forward 20 years down the road, where are they? They're sitting in the church, they're telling their kids, listen, that's dangerous. I don't want you to do that. That's dangerous. But it's the kingdom thing. Yep. I know there's a fine line here, but sometimes we have to live on the dangerous side of Christianity. We can't ignore every need that's out there. And oftentimes we sit back fat and happy and we look at our life and we realize, yes, I'm comfortable. Yes, I'm well fed. Yes, I'm healthy. But at what expense have I lost Christ and the kingdom as my priority in my life? And could it be that that in itself is reason for stress? Since I haven't put Christ first in my life. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, for all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus paints the picture of this life that is not without stress, but without care. Not without things to worry about, but without worry, because they take those things and place them on the Master who declares, I care for you. Father, today I pray that you will help us to just be able to lay before you our lives and really look at our hearts, Lord. Evaluate us, Lord. Look at our hearts. May we see what you see, Lord. Will you give us your divine perspective? I pray for anyone in this place, Lord, that's been wrestling with anxieties this week, Lord, undergoing difficulties and problems and worries and stresses, Lord. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Don't let anyone feel, Lord, that they have failed you, Lord. Rather, Lord, let us hear the antidote to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to lean not upon our own understanding and to acknowledge him in all our ways. Lord, will you help us to walk by faith, to live in this trust. We lay aside all these things, these distractions, these stresses, these worries. And we come to you, Lord, and say, this morning I trust you. I don't know about Monday or Tuesday, but Sunday morning, Lord, I trust you. And I only have this moment. Tomorrow will have to take care of itself, Lord, but this moment, in this moment, I place my trust in you. You said I was more important than the sparrows. You said, Lord, that you would watch over me. You said that I would never face these things alone. You said that you would bring me, Lord God, together with your will and work in my life. I confess, Lord, that I don't always see it. I don't always see your perspective. I've missed it so many times. And I confess before you, Lord, that in my brokenness, Lord, oftentimes, faith has grown weak and doubt has crept in. And I confess, Lord, that oftentimes my priorities are out of skew and I view myself wrongly and I don't see who I am to you. So, Lord, I lift my heart to you this morning and say, I believe, help my unbelief, Lord. Help my trust level, so that I can walk around with that joy, that mysterious joy, that secretive joy that people will ask, what's he smiling about? Give me that abiding trust, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand to your feet with me this morning? Let's just lift our hands to the Lord and ask him to give us this thing that we've asked of him. Lord, for what we've asked, for what we've required, what we've laid hold of from you, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that you would bring it to our hearts and our lives today. Make us truly hungry, truly desirous of your life of faith that you've offered to us, Lord. Diminish the stress. Give us the freedom of faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.